If you have your Bibles this morning, Revelation chapter 19. If you're using the Pew Bibles this morning, that's page 1717. Page 1717. Everyone else, Revelation chapter 19. Please follow along in your Bibles here this morning as I read Revelation chapter 19, starting in verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Lord and Heavenly Father, quiet our hearts and our minds. Strengthen us today. Help us to focus on your work of the Spirit. In your name I pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now today, we are entering the last few chapters of Revelation, beginning with chapter 19. We are seeing God's perfect plan unravel and his promises come to fruition. Now we see from the text that all of heaven is rejoicing and praising God. Now let's look together again at what these believers are proclaiming and why they are rejoicing. Look with me at verse 1. Again, it says, After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged her on the blood of his servants shed by her. And again, they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Now, if you remember from the last couple of weeks, we considered the great harlot. The great harlot is the false church. The church that rises up during the Great Tribulation period that is not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, but is preaching to worship the beast. And we see that the believers in heaven are rejoicing. As we see here, even the 24 elders, and remember from the very first few chapters of Revelation, you had the 24 elders that were surrounding God's throne and the four living creatures that were on a regular basis bowing down before God, worshiping him. We see here that these believers, they're rejoicing because God has, as he promised, fulfilled his righteous judgment. And the false religious system, this great harlot, this false church that was being used by the devil. In praise, they call out, true and righteous are his judgments. Look with me at verse 5. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Now here we hear them thundering out this attribute of the Lord. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. There is no one more powerful than him. He is greater than anything else. The heavenly believers are praising God for his unlimited power and for reigning on the throne and bringing to fruition all that he has promised. Look with me at verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now the believers continue to worship and praise the Lord, announcing the marriage of the Lamb, which is the marriage of Jesus Christ, and his wife, which is the church. Now notice in verse 8 that the bride is dressed in the righteous acts of the believers. Here it says that the church is arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And we know that the believers on earth were not perfect by any means. But Christ redeemed us with his blood. He bought us. He paid the sin debt for us. And he prepared the way so that we would be made clean from our sins. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27 says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, believers have been cleansed, and we at the end will not be judged by our sin, but we will be judged by our actions in life. What we did for Christ, how we fulfilled, or even if we fulfilled, God's purpose for our lives. Now in verse 9, those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb are blessed. Now this is not the church. The church is the bride and will already be at the marriage supper. This is those who were not part of the church, those believers that were believers in the Old Testament and believers during the Great Tribulation period. Remember, anyone who is part of the church became part of the church after Jesus Christ died. So once Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, anyone that trusted in Jesus at that point, moving forward until Jesus comes back for the rapture of his church, are part of the church age. Everyone else you had Old Testament believers are not part of the church age. And then those during the Great Tribulation period are not part of the church age. So here we see that the church, believers are those who are being married in a sense to Jesus Christ. Now in verse 10, we see that the Apostle John is so caught up in what is going on that he bows down before the angel that is showing him these things. And the angel says, wait a minute, stop. Don't bow to me. I am not God. You bow to God. I am just a fellow brother alongside of you. Don't look at me as someone who is greater than you. I'm just an angel. I'm a servant of God. You worship God. Do not worship anyone else. And what's interesting about this is today we have so many different religions, even those who claim to be connected to Christianity, who encourage people to worship other people from the Bible, to worship ideas of people, to worship Paul. There are many people today that even in believers, even in Presbyterian and Baptist and Lutheran, many that worship many of the things that Paul does over anybody else. And that's wrong. We have people that are worshiping Mary. We have people that are worshiping John and Peter. And here this angel reminds us, listen, God is the only one that you should be worshiping. Pray to God. Don't just pray to anybody else that you think is good. Pray to God and focus on him. Worship him and no other. Well, let's continue in our text. Look with me at verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, this is the announcement of the second coming of Christ. Heaven is opened, and we see a white horse. Now, the white horse, if you remember, we've talked about this a little bit before in earlier parts of Revelation, but the white horse is a symbol of triumph and victory. In Roman times, when a general would win a battle, he would get on his white horse and he would parade around the soldiers and they would all cheer. And that was the idea that he was on this white horse, which signified victory. Now let's look again at the attributes of the one who is riding the white horse. He is called Faithful and True. In righteousness, he judges. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one except himself knew. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, these are all attributes associated with Jesus Christ. His name is indeed called the Word of God, as we see in the first verse of the book of John. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Look with me at verse 14. "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." So the armies in heaven consist of angels. And we know that one third of the angels fell with Lucifer, but how many angels there are total, we do not know. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22 suggests that there are more angels than we could ever count in heaven. Now look with me at verse 15. "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." Now we see here Jesus has a sharp sword. This is a great reminder of God's word. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, Jesus uses God's word to strike down the nations. Jesus does not need to wield a physical sword to bring judgment. He simply needs to speak, and all will be fulfilled. Jesus rules with a rod of iron. He has a scepter of iron. As Jesus brings his judgment upon mankind, he will tread the winepress of God's wrath and his fierceness upon mankind and the devil himself. Look with me at verse 16. "And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, 'Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. It's interesting how many times we see in Hollywood they make up this idea that the Armageddon going and moving further and further and it being a giant thing, which it is. Understand, so many people coming from all around the world to this one place to fight. And yet here in our context, our verse, we see it being prepared for. And in like three verses, it's done. You know, it's like they write it up so much and we think of it so much in our imagination as if it's chapter after chapter after chapter of illustrations. And yet in three verses here, we see that there is a battle that's being presented of all these people. And yet God comes down, the Lord returns, and it's over. Now, Jesus and his legions of angels come down from heaven and they lay waste to all of those who stand against him. He brings God's judgment and wrath to all in the Jezreel Valley, stretching through Jerusalem. The Antichrist and the false prophet are captured and cast into the lake of fire. Now, Zechariah 14 gives us a picture of how far the battle stretches. It doesn't just stay in the Jezreel Valley, but it goes for miles further into Jerusalem. Zechariah 14, 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnants of the people shall not be cut off from the city." Now, the battle of Armageddon will be the last real battle. And we'll see the destruction of the armies of the unholy Trinity. We see right here at the end of the battle already the Antichrist and the false prophet are cast directly into the lake of fire. And the beast, the one known as Satan, is captured. Let's look what happens to him. Let's walk into chapter 20 and look with me at verse 1. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." Now, this is the end of the Great Tribulation period and the beginning of Jesus' millennial reign. Now, the wicked nations that arose through the help of Satan are no more. They are defeated. And many of them have been wiped out and utterly destroyed, like the city of Babylon. And we see the Antichrist again and the false prophet have been cast into the lake of fire. And the devil is chained up in the bottomless pit. The world is free to hear the truth of God without the distractions of the devil. For 1,000 years, the world will hear about Christ without sin present. Now look with me at verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now the Apostle John sees thrones in Jerusalem, all kinds of small thrones that are gathered around Jesus's large throne. And here he sees that believers sit on these thrones. They rule as priests with Jesus Christ. John also saw believers who died during the Great Tribulation period, who were martyred instead of worshiping the beast. Those who did not take the symbol of the beast on their hands or on their foreheads. They too had thrones and ruled alongside of Jesus. Look with me at verse 5. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Now here in verse 5, we see the rest of the dead. Now these are unbelievers who are already dead. They will remain dead after the 1,000 years are finished. Now notice the text says this is the first resurrection. Let's talk about that for a moment. Now, Jesus identified two different resurrections. Now, some of you might be like, wait a minute, didn't Jesus was resurrected from the dead? Yes, he was. This is something different. And most people haven't heard of these two resurrections. But Jesus talks about two resurrections of mankind. The first would be a resurrection for those who have done good. And the second resurrection would be a resurrection for those who have done evil. Now, this resurrection is so that everyone gets the opportunity to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, John chapter 5 gives us a picture of this. Starting in verse 24, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Now, the first resurrection is called the resurrection of the just. Jesus points it out in Luke 14:14. He says, "And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Now, this resurrection will include all of the Christians in the Old Testament, all of the Christians in the New Testament and throughout the church age, and all of the Christians in the Great Tribulation period. When we are resurrected, we are given our new glorified bodies, and we get to rule alongside of Jesus during his 1,000-year reign on the earth. Now, the second resurrection will include all of the unbelievers who have died. And again, this will not take place until after Jesus' 1,000-year reign. They will be resurrected after that reign on earth. And then that will be that time where they will be judged for the sins that they have committed. Now, Jesus' return and his 1,000-year reign are known as his millennial kingdom. And that takes place for the purpose to fulfill many of God's promises throughout history. Let's take a few minutes and just look at those promises. One of the promises would be that God made promises to Israel that they would be given the land of Canaan. We remember in the Old Testament, him talking about how I'm going to take you into the land flowing of milk and honey. You're going to take that land, and that land is going to be yours forever. It was promised to them. Now, throughout history, we've seen different times where different groups have fought the Israelites over this land and have taken parts of it. Today, Israel does not own all of Canaan. They only have a portion of it that we see in Jerusalem. But for all of time, as we see in Genesis chapter 15 and Numbers 34, the borders of Canaan will belong to Israel. And during this time, they are given this area back. Well, God also made a promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7 to the nation of Israel that a king would sit on the throne of Israel forever. for all of time. And this is Jesus Christ. And this begins through the line of David. This begins in Jesus's millennial reign. We also see that during Jesus's 1,000-year reign, Israel will abandon all other gods and return to the promised land to worship Jesus Christ as their one true Messiah. We see this promise outlined in Romans chapters 9 through 11. We also see God made a promise to Jesus that he would reign over mankind for all of eternity. Jesus is given the dominion of reigning over all of mankind, both Jew and Gentile, as he carries out his millennial reign. We see it in Daniel 7, 13 through 14, which says, "As I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." Now the Gentiles are also given a promise to rule with Jesus during his millennial reign. And we see this promise being fulfilled during Jesus' reign. We see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 and 3, which says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" And also in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 through 12a, which says, "This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we also shall reign with him." Now, God also made promises to his entire creation that will be fulfilled during this time. Promises such as the curse being lifted, animals living in peace once again with both each other and with mankind. The curse of the weed will die out. It's fantastic. We get weeds on this property all the time, and I'm always like, "Why, Lord? Why?" They're so hard to pull out and be done with. But the curse of the weed will die out. Will no longer be on the church property during Jesus' reign, which is great. And all of those still on the earth will be free of any diseases. There will be no sickness, no aches, no pains during Jesus' 1,000-year reign. Now, God always fulfills his promises. He never changes. He is always good. He is always just. And he is always righteous. Now, in closing today, let me take one of the passages that I use as an example of Jesus' promise to the Gentile nation and consider it as a whole. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. "This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we also shall reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." Now, looking again at verse 11, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. What does this mean, if we died for him? Well, for this answer, let us consider together Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 3. "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now, this baptism is not signifying water baptism. Now, Paul's using an analogy suggesting that when we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and personal Savior, we do not just accept a part of him, but we are immersed in him. And it's like today we would look at the difference as being in something or being all in. Being in something is kind of liking something a little bit, knowing a little bit about it, being interested in it a bit. But being all in is being consumed with that. Now, when I was a boy, I had a favorite dessert more than anything else. And I know you probably, many of you would be surprised by this because of how much I like dessert. But I had a particular favorite dessert, and that was chocolate pudding. I don't know if any of you today like chocolate pudding, but I loved chocolate pudding. And my mother wouldn't make it very often, but ever occasionally. after a nice dinner, she would make up, she'd give out, bring out these dessert bowls with a healthy portion of chocolate pudding in it. And as I was served in my high chair, I look around at the rest of the family at the dining room table, and everyone is taking their spoon out and they're delighting in it a little bit. So they like it. They're into it just a little, and they're taking little spoonfuls and enjoying it and kind of looking around, whatever. Well, me, I wasn't just in to chocolate pudding. I was all in to chocolate pudding. And so I would just devour that stuff. I mean, I was picking it up by handfuls. And you can't even really pick that up very well with handfuls, but I was stuffing it in. So by the time I was done with it, I was actually licking the bowl. And it was everywhere. It was on my head. It was all over my face. It was on my arms, my hands, and even down my leg. And I was just immersed in chocolate pudding because I thoroughly enjoyed it. It's something that I really loved. Now, the rest of the family, they liked it, but they liked it from a distance. You know, they were comfortable with that. But I wanted it so much that the only way I would be satisfied by it is being completely immersed in it. Now, Paul is saying that there are those who like the idea of Christ. Those who may follow some of his teachings, those who may practice coming to church and even reading the Bible, but for those who truly want a lasting, meaningful relationship, they will embrace Christ by being all in. Everyone will be able to see us. People will be able to identify you on the street if you're all in to Jesus. Everything that we're into, we will be immersed. People will see that we identify, that we must love Jesus because we are so immersed in him that we are covered from head to toe in Jesus. And those who are all in are washed in Jesus' blood. We are, in a spiritual sense, baptized in his blood. Jesus shed his blood on the cross so that we could be free from the penalty of our sin, from death for all of eternity. That spiritual death, that separation from Jesus Christ. Now look with me at verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now, our old man is our sin nature. The Bible describes it as our flesh, the part of us that wants to live in sin instead of following Christ. And when we make the choice to accept Jesus as our Lord and personal Savior, we give up that old part of us. We leave it at the feet of Jesus. We no longer need it. We let go of our sin. And through salvation, the bonds of our chains are broken and we are free to follow Christ while no longer living in sin. Now, this is repentance. Repenting of our sins is simply turning away from them and choosing to follow Christ instead. And I want to make something clear here. Many salvation decisions are not centered around a feeling or a sense of urgency or a voice calling out to you or even a supernatural experience of some kind. I'll give you an example. For instance, in my own salvation, there was no light that came down from heaven. There was no voice calling out to me. I didn't feel a very strong pull. But what there was the word of God that was right before me. And as I was reading through God's word, I saw the truth of it. I saw that God was the maker of the universe, that he sent his son, his perfect son that never knew sin, to die on the cross for my sins. And that if I simply humbled myself and confessed my sins before him, that he would take my sins away so that I wouldn't have to be chained to those sins any longer. And that he would make a home within me. I accepted that as truth. That was my salvation decision. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Now, my salvation did not come based on my prayer. My salvation was given to me based on what I did after my prayer. Now, if I had asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins, and then right after I went back to my sins, nothing would have been accomplished. It only means something if I follow through with the commitment I made. In other words, if I look at it this way, if I commit to an employer for a job, if I say I'm going to show up for work and I'm going to work, if I show up, I have a job. I said I'm going to do it. I showed up. I have a job. Now, if I said I'm going to do it, but I don't show up, I don't have a job. It doesn't matter what I say. It matters what I do. It matters what I put behind what it is that I say. Jesus followed through. He always follows through. He met God's expectations. Now, for our salvation, we have to meet Jesus' expectations. Look with me at verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Now, when we gave up our old man, again, our old sin, we died to that sin. It no longer has a pull on us. Through our union with Christ, we are free from sin. Because our sins have been wiped away, we now have eternal security, and no one can take our salvation away. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Jesus not only died on the cross, but he arose 3 days later through the power of God. Jesus conquered death. He conquered sin, and he offers to mankind the opportunity to live with him free of such things for all of eternity. Now, it's simply about making the choice, accepting Christ, letting go of your sins, and following through with your commitment to love and honor him. Now, if God has laid a commitment on your heart, if you've looked at him and you accepted him as Lord and personal Savior, your life is going to look different. Now, something I would challenge you with today, if your life doesn't look different, if you're not immersed in Jesus, if you're not following through with what God has laid out for you to obey, I would seriously question your salvation. Get it right. Renew it today. If you're not all in, your salvation is not all in. You have the opportunity today to get it right. Now, for those who are unsure of your salvation, get it sure today. You never know what tomorrow is going to hold. You never know when your last chance is going to be. I remember talking to a gentleman one day about his salvation. He said, "You know what? I know I need to get saved, but I just don't want to. I'm enjoying life right now, and I want to enjoy it to the fullest. So what I'm going to do is 30 seconds before I die, I'm going to ask the Lord to come into my heart, and I'm going to ask for forgiveness of my sins, and that'll be it. And I'll be fine. So I'll be okay." And I said, "Well, what happens if you die in your sleep?" And he's like, "Well, I'll just take my chances with that." Don't take your chances. You never know when your last breath is going to be. Consider God's word and trust in the God that has never failed, that always follows through with his promises. Believer, today, when you look at God's word, if it is not coming alive to you, If you feel like you're not that interested in knowing the truth, be renewed today. Renew your passion for Jesus today. Help the world to see that you are covered head to toe with Jesus Christ. Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word today. Lord Jesus, I pray for those who do not know for sure that if they pass out of this life, that they'll be in heaven. I pray, Lord God, that you would work in their hearts. Help them to see the truth of your word. I pray, Lord God, that you would help them to see the clear understanding of your scripture, what is at stake. I pray, Lord God, that they would see how you always fulfill your promises. They always ring true. No matter what, you never give up on us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for that blessing. We thank you, Lord, for the many, many promises that you fulfill, the many that will come true during your 1,000-year reign. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you continue to follow through and you never give up on us. Lord God, I pray for those who are believers, but who have fallen over the years, or maybe are believe that they have salvation, but do not. Lord, I pray for those who are not immersed in your word, who are not immersed in you, Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to get this right. I pray, Lord, that their life would be a reflection of you. I pray, Lord, that they would have a new passion to know you and to know your word. Lord, I pray for those believers that don't have a passion as much as maybe they used to for knowing your truth. I pray, Lord God, you would strengthen our understanding, strengthen our foundation of your word. I pray, Lord, that you would revive in us a passion again to know your word, to have a desire to come back to it every day and want to know it more and more. Lord, help us to put your word as the most important thing in our lives. We fill our lives with busyness of all kinds of things, all kinds of distractions. We don't put the effort into really knowing you and really loving you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to shed off these distractions. Help us to instead come back to you, get to know you more, get to know you better. Have a stronger relationship with you. Lord, thank you for these opportunities that we can come together around your word, to be renewed in your word, to be strengthened and encouraged through your word, and for the opportunities that we have to encourage each other as believers. Lord, as we are all facing different things in life, we still walk a similar path. These are great opportunities for us to share with each other and to encourage each other. I pray, Lord God, that we would not waste this time of worship today. Let us go back and reflect on your text from today. Let us be encouraged throughout the week, Lord, and let us go out and be encouragers to others. I pray, Lord, that you would help us this week to be immersed in you, so that all around us can see that we love you, that we live for you, and there is no doubt in their mind that we are believers of the true Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, as you dismiss us here this morning, that we would go out and we praise your name and we thank you for your blessings. In your name, I pray these things. Amen.